Thank you, Joe. Good songs, brother. Appreciate it very much. It's good to be here tonight, and good to see each of you. Hope you've had a good day in the Lord. We're blessed to be here again, and thankful to God for the good day that He has given us today. Got to spend some time with some good young people today, which I'm thankful for. We always mention how wonderful and thankful we are for, wonderful to have our young people, and thankful we are for them. But especially for older young people kind of that have made the next step up, that are willing to kind of turn their attention to some younger people as they begin to come up and try to encourage them and mentor them and help them with some of the things that they're dealing with. And watching these young people is always a treasure. Appreciate the Thompsons and the Kuipers and others that are involved in that. So appreciate that very much. And your involvement in that, parents, and making sure that happens. That's a good thing. Good to have the opportunity to talk with you again this evening. Brad and I switched our lessons. I'm going to be out of town next week, so Brad and I flip-flopped. He'll be speaking next week. Appreciate him helping me with my schedule there. But tonight I want for us to spend a little bit of time in talking about the truth. We've been talking about in our class a little bit about the truth, that it is under assault in our world, and we see that the truth is suffering greatly in our society, that this idea that all ideas are equally valid, that all ideas deserve the same level of attention, is certainly causing problems in this world. Solomon emphasizes the fact that we need the truth. And as our brother read to us in Proverbs 3, the first 7 verses here, he says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." Solomon emphasizes the need that we have for truth. Truth is something that we need so very greatly. We can go down the list of wonderful passages in the Scripture that talk about that. Proverbs 23 and verse 23. "Folks have sold the truth for a momentary, fleeting whim of a pleasure. And they have sacrificed truth on the altar of some short-lived, fleeting thing that appeals to them. And so they give truth away." But the proverb writer again says, "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding." We need the truth. We have to have the truth. And without it, we're dead in the water. We're just going to be spinning our wheels in this world without truth, as if atoms are colliding, as we've talked about, that there really is no truth. Things are relative. Well, then what is our direction? But the Bible speaks to us about that and helps us to understand that certainly there is a way. And that way is available, and that way is vital. John 17:17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." There certainly is a secular truth. There is truth in this world that is of a secular nature, a worldly nature. And there is a truth that is of a biblical nature, a godly nature. And to put those two side by side, there certainly is one that far outweighs the other, and that is the truth of God's Word. Secular truth does not begin to stand up next to the truth that has to do with the soul and eternal and that which is immeasurable and lasting. James 1 and verse 18 says, "In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creatures." We are His creation. That has occurred by means of His Word. If it were not for His Word, we would not be His creation, a new creation that has come as a result of the Word of God. Without that, we would be lost. We need the truth. We need the knowledge of the truth. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So we need the truth, and here we see that we can understand the truth. We can come to that knowledge. We can come to that understanding, and how we must come to that understanding. We must abide in His Word. We must live there. We must have a place there. Jesus said, Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do we abide in this? Is that where we abide? Do we abide in the truth? You know, in order to abide in something, you've got to open the door to it. In order to live somewhere, you've got to open the door in order to live somewhere. And so we've got to abide in this. We've got to seek it. We've got to look for it. We've got to strive for that and that understanding, to have an open Bible that we might understand the truth. And it is understandable. Ephesians 5 and verse 17. And so we need the truth, but we need the whole truth. We need all of it. There's nothing that's going to be left out. We're not going to add to, nor are we going to take away from God's Word. We need the whole truth. And that was promised to the apostles when Jesus was about to depart from this world. He promised them that He would send them the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit would guide them into all the truth, that they would be delivered that. Jesus promised that, and He has fulfilled that. And we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. There are some that would teach something less than the wholeness of God's Word, and that is another gospel. Although Galatians 1 says there is no other gospel, but that's another gospel, so to speak. That's not the right one. We need the whole truth. We need all of it. Nothing more and nothing less. An individual by the name of Bill Cruz said something that I find very meaningful, and has struck me in the past as being something that is important for us to think about. He said this, do we really want the truth? Do we really want all of the truth? He said, if you are my friend, if you are concerned about my soul, give me the truth. Do not flatter me. Do not praise my virtues while remaining silent about my vices. Do not fear that the truth will offend me. Do not treasure our friendship, our friendly relations, over my salvation. Do not think that by ignoring my sins, you can help. Do not think that being blind to my sins will prove yourself charitable. However I may react to it, whatever may be my attitude toward you after you have done it, give me the truth. For the truth, and only the truth, can make men free from the shackles of sin, strengthen me in the pathway of righteousness, and lead me to the joys of heaven. If I am wavering, weak, lukewarm, indifferent, neglectful, if I have been overtaken in a trespass, if I have been drawn into the pleasures of the world, if I have left my first love, if I have been led astray by error, or if I have done none of these, but simply need to grow in knowledge and be edified, give me the truth. We need the truth. And we need all of the truth, the whole truth. And as the saying goes, nothing but the truth. Look over, if you will, at 1 Kings chapter 22. This is the passage I want for us to look at together tonight for a few minutes. 1 Kings 22. And verse 16, this is where we find that statement that is mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 16. And it comes from a very unusual individual, as we see it found in that context. It comes from a guy by the name of Ahab. Now that rings a bell. You will recognize the fact that Ahab was one of the worst of the worst. The king of Israel cared nothing about doing what was right, but he said, give me nothing but the truth. Let's read that in 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 16. Now, we're jumping into the middle of a story, which we'll read here in just a second. This is the king, Ahab. The king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Now, Ahab makes a statement there that certainly is a valuable statement if it's taken in the right way. Give me nothing but the truth. The fact is that Ahab really didn't mean that when he said it. We're going to look at the story a little bit tonight just to see what exactly that he meant. And he wanted anything but the truth, as the story turns out. So let's look at that. And in this context, I want for us to look at four different approaches to the Word of God, to truth, as we see it in 1 Kings chapter 22. We're going to read here a little bit of a longer passage. We're going to start in verse 1 and just want to read down to that point where Ahab makes that statement. Now, 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel, down in elevation, not down in terms of direction. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria." So he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead?" Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are. My people as your people, my horses as your horses." Also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain?" So they said, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." And Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Bring Micaiah the son of Imlah quickly." The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand." Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Now, listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please, let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement." And Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak." Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain?" And he answered him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." So the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Now, I take it that my reading of verse 15 probably was not the way that Micaiah said what he said. I imagine, and this is where you have to kind of read into the context, that this was kind of tongue-in-cheek. Maybe this was a little facetious. "Go and prosper. It's going to go well for you." But that was anything but the case. And Ahab could read through that, and he said, how many times do I have to tell you to just give me the truth in the name of the Lord?" He really didn't want that, but that's what he asked for. Well, let's think about this story for just a few minutes. Now, all of this takes place in a place called Ramoth-Gilead. Ramoth-Gilead was an important trade city. It was on an important trade route called the King's Highway. And the King's Highway ran east of the Jordan River. It was a very principal trade route, and it stood as a very important station along that trade route. Well, Ahab wanted that strategic location. And so that's where he wants to go, no doubt for his own personal benefit, monetarily, that he would regain that city and take it back as goods and services are passing through there all the time. But why would he ask Jehoshaphat from the south, and why would Jehoshaphat be interested at all in helping this northern king? They weren't terribly friendly. This divided kingdom, why would he have any interest in helping him with that? Well, it was because, due to marriage, they had some things in common. Ahab and Jezebel's daughter Athaliah had married Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram. And so these are the in-laws. And so I don't know if he went up there to, in some way, see his daughter-in-law, what the purpose was for his going, but they were related. And so Ahab uses that as an opportunity to ask for Jehoshaphat's help in conquering the Syrians. And so he does that, and it doesn't go well. As we read, it doesn't go well, although that was what his plan was. Let's summarize this a little bit. Jehoshaphat of Judah goes to Samaria, and Ahab of Israel urges him to join him in attacking the Syrians at Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab consults his court prophets. They were false prophets. All of them predict success and tell him to go, except for one, and that's Micaiah. He tells Ahab that his army will be scattered, that he will be destroyed. Thirdly, Ahab puts Micaiah in prison and then heads out for battle with Jehoshaphat. During that battle, may be more familiar with this part of the story, during that battle, a stray arrow finds a little gap in Ahab's armor and ends up fatally wounding him. Ahab pulls back from the front line but stays in the battle so that his soldiers will be reassured. But at sunset, Ahab dies and his army is scattered. So that's the story. Now, what I want for us to look at is the attitude of those people in that story about truth. Because there's four attitudes about truth in this story. And these four attitudes pretty well are the attitudes that anybody today is going to have. And so firstly, what we see is that Ahab did not want the truth. He acted like he wanted the truth. He said that he wanted the truth, but he didn't want the truth. He did not at all want the truth. And he really decided what he wanted to do even before he consulted the truth. And the fact of the matter is, if Jehoshaphat hadn't been there, I doubt that he would have ever talked to Micaiah in the first place. And so he really didn't want the truth. And he had made up his mind long before asking what he really wanted to do. Doesn't that kind of describe people in our world today that, you know, they claim to want the truth, but really they've made their minds up already, and the fact of the matter is that they really don't want to know. And so that describes Ahab. And along with that, such as is the case with many, well, let me try to find as many people that will go along with my way of thinking. And so he assembles here all of these false prophets that will tell him what he wants to hear. He doesn't want the truth. He just wants reassurance, a pat on the back, and to say, yeah, you go right ahead and do what you want to do. And so he assembled with those who would approve what it is that he wanted to do. Folks, let me tell you, you can always find somebody, some teacher, some preacher, some group of people, somewhere that will accept any particular thing that you want to do. And you can think of just about any sin in the book. You can think about any relationship in the book. And you can always find someone, some teacher, some assembly of people that will accept you. And that describes Ahab and his attitude. He really didn't want to hear the truth, and he really didn't want to consult a true prophet of God because he really knew ahead of time that it wasn't going to align with what he wanted to hear. And some people really will act as if they want the truth until they recognize that it just doesn't align with their idea of what they want. So Ahab, as is the case many times, in order to soothe his conscience, he just gets rid of the messenger. If he can just get rid of the source of that information, then that will make everything okay. And so he cast Micaiah into the prison. And many people today, although they're not going to throw someone in prison, they're going to cast aside that messenger, that person that is delivering to them something that they don't want to do, finding somewhere that they are not going to be contradicted. So that's one attitude toward the truth. And we see that in our world, people that really, in reality, do not want the truth. Well, then there's another group of people, these prophets, that twisted the truth. You know, they take the information and they just kind of make it how they want. And they spin that in the manner that they want to spin it. And so these false prophets, in order to gain approval, and maybe there was some financial implication of that, they tell the king what he wants to hear. And they say, yes, you go ahead, you're going to be successful. Everything's going to go well. And this guy even demonstratively puts on these horns and acts it out in some way to even emphasize again, yeah, you go ahead, everything's going to go well for you. And so that's the attitude that they have. Whatever is necessary, we're going to tell the people, give them that honey, that sweet message that they want. And even that messenger that went to go get Micaiah said, please, tell the king what he wants to hear. The other prophets are telling him encouraging things. Isn't that really what's being offered many times in our religious world? Just encouraging things. You know, that all is well. To get a pat on the back. And many times that is the case. And he asked him to confirm that fact. Not even taking into consideration the fact that really the information that was the truth perhaps would have saved his life. That didn't matter. It was what he wanted to hear. For the short term, it wouldn't have been easy for him, but for the long term, it would have benefited him greatly. And so like a lathe, they put the word on it, and they make that into what they want to deliver. And they shape that in the way, and they take their chisel, and they make that into just exactly how they want the truth to appear, for their own benefit. And that's an attitude that we certainly see in many people. Now, if we turn our attention to Jehoshaphat, what we see in Jehoshaphat is that Jehoshaphat asked for the word of God, and he asked for a prophet of God to be called, but really what he wanted was for the truth to be on his side. He wanted the truth to be on his side. And so, unlike Ahab, he did want to consult the truth, but was only interested in that truth if it supported what he already wanted to do. And again, like Ahab, in second place, like Ahab, he had already decided really what he wanted to do. And he was looking for reaffirmation of that. If the truth supports what I want, then I'm okay with the truth. If the truth will confirm what it is that I have determined that is the course of conduct that I want to pursue, then I'm okay with the truth. That's the attitude of Jehoshaphat. It's kind of like Mark Twain. One day, I think it was W.C. Fields, came to his house, if I remember correctly, as to who it was, but they came to his house and he found Mark Twain, who was an atheist, reading the Bible. And astounded, he said, well, what are you doing? And Twain looked at him and he said, looking for loopholes. Looking for loopholes. And isn't that how many people read the Bible? I have to be careful that I don't read the Bible that way. Looking for loopholes. How is it that I can make this go where I want it to go and find an escape somewhere in there that I can kind of move in the direction that I want to? That was the attitude of Jehoshaphat. And I think many people do read the Bible that way. Well, there was one guy that had the right attitude, the attitude that we ought to have, and that is, and there's a great difference here, Micaiah wanted to be on the side of truth. Richard Whately, in his essay on the difficulties of Paul, said this about that idea. He said, "It is one thing to wish to have truth on our side, and another to wish sincerely to be on the side of truth." You see the difference there? That's a great difference. And are we wanting truth to be on our side, or are we wanting to be on the side of truth? That's where we've got to go. And that's what Micaiah had a love for that truth, which led him to speak that regardless of the sacrifice that was involved for him, or the consequences, or the price that he had to pay. And he spoke the truth. Regardless, and there always is a price to pay for speaking that truth. And for Micaiah, it was a heavy price. Zedekiah struck him and mocked him in 1 Kings 22 and verse 24. And then later in verse 26 and verse 27, he was imprisoned. But everything that he said came to pass. The word of the Lord. If only those guys had listened. If only they had not tried to find an escape, if only they had had the right approach to truth, they could have averted disaster. Well, what about us? What about our approach and our attitude toward truth? Are we like Ahab? We really don't want the truth. We like the prophets who twist the truth. Or like Jehoshaphat, who really wanted truth on his side. Or are we like Micaiah, that we really, truly, sincerely want to be on the side of truth? I hope that we'll think about that this week as we go our way and as we go out into this world where truth means very little, that we'll have this great desire to be what God would have us to be on the Lord's side, to be on the side of truth. Maybe there's someone here tonight that needs to be obedient to the gospel message, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, to come to God, to come to the truth. And if we can help you with that, why don't you come now while we stand.